good to be here tonight. As Brother Hudson said, it's good to be at a church, above all anything else, to worship the Lord and pray. This is something we need just as we sustain ourselves on a daily basis eating earthly food. We need spiritual food. We definitely need spiritual food. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 13 will be our text tonight. Tonight we're going to be talking about testing your faith. Testing your faith. A wise Bible commentator and Bible expositor, Kent Hughes, brings up some valid questions that should give us some cause to pause. Number one, there's a list of five different questions he has. Number one, are we being desensitized by the present evil world? Do things that once shocked us now pass us by with little notice? Have our sexual ethics slackened? Number two, where do our minds wander when we have no duties to perform? Number three, what are we reading? Are there books or magazines or files in our libraries that we want no one else to see? Number four, what are we renting at the local video store? This is older. Today would be Netflix or video streaming. A little aged. How many hours do we spend watching TV? Think about that for a moment. How many adulteries have we watched in the last week watching TV? How many murders have we witnessed? How many did we watch with our children? Number five, here's something that should give us cause to pause. How many chapters of the Bible did we read last week? Some sobering questions, aren't they? But very relevant questions that we need to meditate on. Our world and people are literally filled with distractions. I mean, more than ever. This quote from Kent Hughes came from an age where they were renting videos in the video store. But today, you can video stream everything. Everything's on the internet. Everything's on your phone and your tablet. Distractions are at your fingertips and at every moment, none of which are God glorifying. These questions highlight many of us as Christians. We're not just talking about the lost world. We're talking about things that are accessible to us on a day-to-day basis. Distractions that we are susceptible to on a day-to-day basis. And something that we're guilty of daily. At one point, we are guilty of some type of distraction. A recent survey of the Discipleship Journal reads, one of the top nine greatest challenges to our faith. First is materialism. Number two is pride. Number three is self-centeredness. Number four, laziness. And number five was a tie between anger and sexual lust. Number six, envy. Number seven, gluttony. Number eight, lying. These are all symptomatic of temptations at one point or another we struggle with. Some of us really struggle with all of them. Some of us struggle maybe with half of those, but at one point or another we struggle with these type of distractions in our life that pull us away from God. In short, these temptations that many Christians succumb to are putting something or someone before God. Think about it for a moment. Do you think God knew what he was doing whenever he put the first commandment, as thou shalt not have no other gods before me? Genesis chapter 20, verse 3. Wonder why he put that first. You ever think about that? It's because all other commandments that we fail to obey is contingent upon that first commandment. You think about it. Why do you lie? Because we want to save ourselves, right? We want to save our testimony, or we want to save face. We want to save ourselves, so we put, in disobeying God, we put ourselves before God. Why do we lust? Because we want pleasure for ourselves. At any point when we sin, we're putting ourselves before God, thus breaking the first commandment. So these temptations that are there, in essence, when we are guilty of falling into those temptations, we are putting ourselves before God. We must get a handle on how we handle temptation, which brings us to this text tonight. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I believe verse 13, this text here, is the greatest antidote to falling into sin through temptation. That it's an antidote to where we can actually break through and transform into the person God wants us to be through temptation. Now, for us to understand what's being said here, and for us to be able to break through temptation and be who God wants us to be, let's observe 4 points that we'll make from this text tonight. The first point I'd like to cover is the meaning of temptation. We cannot get a solution with temptation unless we understand what it is. It's critical that we understand the meaning of temptation. Let's first observe the actual word temptation here. It's the Greek word parosmos. It means to make trial of or putting someone to the test. Now, many of us tonight are done with school. Aren't we happy about that? But remember when you were in school. I graduated from college about 4 years ago. And something about this phenomenon called tests. If you're in algebra or in math, you're going to be tested over an equation of some sort, an addition, or just testing your knowledge over something you went over that course. If you're in English, I hated English. I hated math too. Maybe I hated school. But in English, at the time, especially, I was going to school, I did not like writing. I did not like writing. God has helped me get over that. I have to do a lot of writing when I'm a preacher. But at the time, I hated writing essays. You have to sit there and think about it. But all these things teachers have been assigned to their students to be able to test what? Your knowledge of what you went over to be able to make sure you know it. It's to test your knowledge. Well, you know what God uses to test your faith? Affliction. Affliction. You see, there are two distinct vantage points we must understand about temptation. First, there is the vantage point of God. You see, in God's vantage point, temptation is used to bring you to victory, for you to be able to lean upon God and see the power of God work in your life. Temptation, let me emphasize this, because especially for young Christians, and for those who are immature Christians, sometimes they think that temptation in itself is a sin. No, no. Temptation in itself is not a sin, or else Jesus would be a fraud. Because Jesus himself, the Son of God, encountered temptation. At least from what's recorded, we know that he was tempted 3 different times by Satan. Well, if temptation itself is a sin, then Jesus would cease to be God. He ceased to be perfect. Then his atonement will be of naught. But no, temptation was a way in which God proves us. God allows temptation to purify us. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." If temptation were sin, would God bless it? No. God doesn't bless sin, but God blesses us from what can come from temptation, and what can come with the opportunity that we can overcome sin. What good would it do for us to go through a math course and just sit there the whole time? If we didn't have to test over it, then what's the use, right? You can just check us off that we were there. I think there's a lot of people and faculties in academia that are doing that. You're not learning anything. But God is a perfect teacher. He is a perfect teacher, and he will test us. It's not a matter of if, but a matter of when. But then we must understand also the vantage point of Satan. From his perspective, he sees temptation as a way to bring you down. He sees temptation as a way to entice us, as, so to speak, a fish hook to a fish, to lure you into the wilderness. The devil thought he had Jesus Christ in a corner. Let's go back to the garden whenever Satan began his ministry of temptation towards the first man and first woman. You see, the first Adam, he was in a wonderful environment in the Garden of Eden. He had everything handed to him by God. He was the prime minister, so to speak, of earth. He had everything. He had a wonderful fellowship with God. He had a beautiful wife. Had the earth inherited. But yet, everything fell away because he gave in to the fact that if he were to eat of that fruit, he can know as much as God. But then came along the second Adam, as Corinthians tells us, ascribed to Jesus Christ. You can see this as the second act, where instead of the second Adam being in the garden, he was in the wilderness, where he was starving, where he was in a weak estate. And Satan thought, well, I did this to the first Adam. Well, I can do this again with Jesus Christ. I got him back into a corner. And he tempted him on three different times and failed. God used it to be able to prove that the second Adam did what the first Adam could not do, which is to obey God. To obey God perfectly. Well, Satan's attempt to reel Jesus Christ into sin was a failed attempt. But you know what he does today? He wants to do that to Christians today, to reel you into sin so that you can be separated from the fellowship with God. But God intends it to purify us. But now that we clarified what temptation is, let's delve into it a little more here in verse 13. Let's look at the second point, the commonality of temptation. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I believe the problem with many of us continuing to submit to temptation is that we often feel like we're the only ones going through it. Satan likes us to feel isolated and in a dark closet of temptation where we go, woe is me. No one is going through the pain and suffering that I'm going through. Woe is me. Isn't it so comforting, just having good friends? Really having good friends. I just remember the times it seems like it's been a while since I had a good workout, you know. But I remember times in high school whenever we do a lot of extreme workouts in gym. And I remember when we used to run marathons. And whenever it was just such it's such a good experience to have a friend alongside you when you feel like your leg's about to give out and you're about to give up and you can't go any longer. But your friend is there running with you. And you can look alongside, well, I need to keep up with him. He's beating me. I don't want him to lap around me. But just the fact that you know that you have a friend that's running with you, it's encouraging to know that you're not the only one that's going through pain, that's giving out in your legs, that's panting and thirsting and feel like you're giving out and dehydrating, but that there's somebody there with you. We need to keep that in mind about temptation, that you're not the only one going through it, but there's other Christians struggling with the same thing you're struggling with. We must grab hold of this because the isolation factor itself can discourage you so much, you can give in to temptation. You can feel like, man, I'm just struggling so much with giving in to gluttony or struggling with anger that I think I'm just an isolated case. I think I have some type of syndrome, so to speak, or maybe you get diagnosed with yourself with some type of an issue that you only go through that you can somehow justify it. But temptation is common to all Christians. We must grab hold of that. All of our forefathers struggle with it. As Brother Raleigh brought it out with articulation and through the revival, he talked about the temptation Joseph faced. Joseph faced temptation of lust with Potiphar's wife. David struggled with pride when he was numbering his people. Of course, with lust with Bathsheba. We see Christ, that we talked about, Christ himself was tempted. Who are we when we feel like when we're struggling with something that we know the Son of God himself struggled? And, of course, he overcame it. That was a difference. He overcomes every temptation. But it's just to say that we shouldn't be above it, above being tried and tested. This leads to our third point here, the escapability of temptation. With every temptation, there is a way of escape. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There is a fear also, a fear factor for Christians, I believe, other than just being isolated, that they're the only ones to go through it. But I believe Christians struggle with the concept that they believe that there is no escape. That there is no escape. But God wants us to break the chains of these lies, because this idea comes from the lie of Satan. Temptation is completely unavoidable. It will happen to you at some point. It's significant for us to be able to know that there is an escape. But we must understand that the escape is not without hardship. The escape doesn't mean it's always easy. In fact, the Greek in the phrase, the way of escape, does not always mean immediate. And it also implies that it's an escape that it's not always easy. It's sometimes very difficult. But if we are earnest in our love for God, in our obedience to God, then he can make that way much clearer. You see, that way won't become obvious to us if we want to do that sin. You see? That's why we have to deal with the hardship. If you struggle with lust, and God has made a way of escape for you, sometimes that way isn't always clear, even though God has made it clear. But because of our own sin and of our own struggle with it, sometimes we like to put a lot of fog in that way. Or we like to avert and look towards lust rather than the freedom we have in Christ. It's not always clear to us, but to God it is. But if we trust God and if we lean upon God, much clearer is the way. One commentator actually wrote about the Corinthian Christians who struggle with this very thing. He said, the temptations that seized the Corinthians were like those people had always faced. They could be met and endured by depending on God, who is faithful. Part of the Corinthian problem, of course, was that some in the face of temptation were not looking for a way out by endurance, but a way for indulgence. You see, that's the problem for us as Christians. We're in a world of indulgence. Indulgence is at our fingertips, and in every way we can indulge ourselves moment to moment. And God wants us to recognize that there is a way out, but I can just do this in a fingertip. In just seconds, I can just indulge away. Man, in some ways, Satan loves this era. He truly loves this era, because in this time in society, distractions are at an all-time high. It's incredible. I can't speak to this sufficiently because I lived through this era. I know I can attest to with the Brother Hudson and Brother Delaney and Clinging Smith and my father and others who have lived in an era where that didn't exist as much. They can probably tell you the more accessible the internet is, it's worse than ever. Brings us to our last point, the reality of temptation. Another truth about temptation is that although God makes us in a way escape, it is not something that is going to be taken away by God. What I mean by this is that if you look at the last part of the verse, in verse 13, it says, make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. In the Greek, it means to bear up under it or against it. And the implication here is that God will not take away temptation in general. The presence of temptation will continue to exist. Now, what do I mean by that? It means don't celebrate too long after you have become victorious in temptation. Man, I finally got over my anger issue. Man, I am getting good at this. What happened? You have just succumbed to pride. You see, we at every corner always have to be aware of the susceptibility of temptation. It's kind of like when a leaking wall. You got one plug filled, and you got four other ones that are leaking. We think we got that one filled, and then we're all good, but there's always something leaking. This isn't just to discourage us, but this should serve to us as a way to humble ourselves before God and how much we need Him day in, day out, moment by moment. These temptations are never going to go away, just as we think that since we're done with school, we're done with tests. Not in the Christian life. There will be tests, pop quizzes, day to day. We must come to that reality. And because we succumb to the temptation of laziness, we don't want to see it that way. We want to see it like, well, I can just have the day off today. And that Satan doesn't take a day off. He and his army never takes a day off. Because that day when we feel like we can take a day off is the day where Satan says, all right, I got him. I got him where I want him. And it's the day where God grieves when we should be on our toes and we should look for that exit, look for that way of escape and trust him. Joseph was a man who was on his toes. He saw the need for God at every corner. He saw the need for God that day he was tempted of Potiphar's wife. Here's the most encouraging thing to find in this passage, that although temptations will continue to exist, I don't think it's by accident that God chose to tell us in this text here, God is faithful. Now, how encouraging is that? Discouraging to hear, man, I can't get away from this test. I mean, I hated tests. Micah, my brother, he's a younger but taller brother. He's always been a good test taker. I've never been a good test taker. My older brother hasn't either. And I dreaded tests. And tests, I mean, every day. But if God is there with me every day and every moment, He can have the victory. He will continue to abide with us continually. That's why I'm so happy to read verses like Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know ye therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. We can rejoice, as James said in his epistle, rejoicing in temptation. Why would you ever rejoice in the testing and the trials and the afflictions of your faith? Because we can rejoice that we are already victorious through God. It's an opportunity to see God work. And I can say and attest in my life, in my experience, that the most joyful times of my life have been the biggest afflictions that I have encountered in my life. When I actually could see God work in my life. Why would we need God if there is no affliction? It brings us to our knees, doesn't it? Temptation. It brings us to our knees to be able to see how powerful God is. An opportunity to see the power of the cross work in our lives. Remember that survey that we read in the beginning of this message? We talked about the spiritual challenges of materialism, pride, self-centeredness, laziness, anger, lust, envy, gluttony, and lying. Do you know when these temptations were most potent, I should say, according to the survey? Listen to these numbers. 81% of the survey respondents noted temptations were more potent when they had neglected their time with God. Also, even higher, 84% of the respondents said that resisting temptation was accomplished by prayer. And finally, 66% contended that Bible study was a major factor to resisting temptation. What is the takeaway from these results? The closer you are to God, even the harshest afflictions, you are guaranteed to overcome. The same survey mentions that over 60% fell temptation when they were physically tired. So what will it be for you tonight? Will you make the decision to follow that exit sign that God has provided for you? Well, look internally. Are you close to God? If you're struggling and you're falling into temptation over and over again, then that's an earmark that you are not close to God. You need to be closer to God. You need to get in His Word. You need to pray. At the end of the day, it comes down to your decision to trust God or a decision to fulfill your own desires, putting yourself before God. I think it's our goal to trust God each and every moment of every day. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much that you are with us. That, Father, I know we fail, and we're, of course, the old adage, we're not perfect. But, Father, through your help and through your strength and grace, we can be victorious. I just pray that we'll embrace the reality of temptation and the inevitability of it, but we'll also embrace how that, Father, with you we can be helped, and that this could help us to know that we need to be closer to you day in and day out, reading your word, praying, devoting our life to you, so that you can be victorious through us, so that we can be a witness to others, so that we can truly be a part of people's lives, and we can truly be used of you through this church. I just pray for those who are struggling with it tonight, Father, that they will truly trust you. I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.